I love the local church, and it's great to see this local church everywhere I go because it's the work of God. It's the work of Christ. And one of the things I love to do, especially in Goa, I am a seminary professor and the director at the seminary, but really I love ministering in Cornerstone Community Church, which is an amazing story. Just really quickly, God put that church together 20 years before we got to Goa. And if you talk to me later, I can give you the details, but basically two groups of families that came from Roman Catholic backgrounds, because Goa is predominantly Roman Catholic, were listening to John MacArthur on the radio. One of them had gone to Long Beach, California, in the sovereignty of God, and he heard John on the radio there as a Catholic. And he hated John at first because he said this guy was just railing against the Catholic Church all the time. And then 2 weeks later, God worked on his heart and he got saved. And these guys came back to Goa. They didn't know any evangelical churches there. And they were waiting, they said, for 20 years for somebody to start a church. And we moved there just to start our seminary, not knowing what God had in plan, which was even bigger. And we sent out some letters. And the first Sunday, 60 people showed up to church. That's just the work of God, because these people were just waiting for a church to be started there. And today we still have 80. So I send you greetings from Cornerstone Community Church, Goa. And they are praying for us even as we travel. And we look forward to many ties in the future between our two congregations. One of the things that's our practice there in Cornerstone is to just preach the word. And people drive even an hour and 10 minutes because of their God-given hunger for God's word. There's nothing more explosive. There's nothing more powerful, life-transforming, I know for me as a preacher and for God's people, than the word of God. And so we've just gone through different books. And it was my privilege to go through the book of Colossians with them. And that's what is on my heart as I come before you this evening. I love the book of Colossians, even as we get into it. Just briefly, the theme, I would say, of the book of Colossians that you find in places like Colossians 2, 9, and 10 is because Jesus is supreme over all, therefore he is sufficient for all. And it's this great marriage of Paul affirming, because of the distraction of the Colossian church as they were going into false teaching and in various ways, that Jesus is all you need. Don't move away from the center. And so I love teaching that as we went through chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, as it got even practical. And then I got to chapter 4 and my heart was a little troubled, you know, just being honest, because I got there and it was a bunch of names after verse 7. And I thought, Lord, why did you put this in here? Is there any profit to this? And then I studied, and I was humbled through my study, really, as I discovered, even through the relationships that Paul was demonstrating here in this very deep, heartfelt passage, Colossians 4, about the sufficiency of Christ being expressed even through his body, something that I hadn't thought about before. And I want to draw your attention to a model in the body of Christ from 2,000 years ago that we can learn from today and that I've learned from a lot. And it's Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who was dear to Paul for good reason. He was the founder of the Colossian church. And so let me read these two verses, Colossians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You know, one of the things I've learned in ministry is that it can get incredibly busy. And it's hard in the busyness of ministry at times to know really where our priority should lie, because it seems that ministry sort of dictates what you should think about. And I know for you, even as you do the various things that you do in life and business and parenting, all of life, as you seek to be a godly man or woman, can get incredibly busy and hectic. And in all the work that we tend to do, we often forget that there is a foundational work, there is a key work, there is a primary work that needs to undergird and fuel really everything else that we do, and it's the work of prayer. And that's what Paul, can you believe this? Paul, the writer of the book of Colossians, as he's thinking about Epaphras, he learned from Epaphras this lesson. And he's so filled with what he learned from Epaphras that he puts it in these two verses in such a simple way and yet such a powerful and convicting way. It's a good lesson for us to even learn today as we look to this man in the body of Christ. Are we fixed on really understanding and demonstrating the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, even in the way in which we pray? We're either going to be people that are centered on our supremacy when we don't pray, or on Christ's supremacy when we realize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And we let that influence everything that we do. Just, you know, a little bit of background to this man. It's really an amazing story. I'm longing to meet him in heaven someday and talk to him. But he was the founder of the Colossian church, and you can find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He was the one who taught them the word, taught them the gospel. He was probably the primary teaching pastor. And then fast forwarding to where he is right now, we know in Philemon, which was also written in the same place in prison, this is about AD 60, when Paul was in Rome in prison, we know in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, that Epaphras became a prisoner, a fellow prisoner with Paul, right there in Rome. I don't know exactly what happened, but I think maybe trying to reconstruct what's going on here, because of the problems that Epaphras as a pastor was facing, as an elder was facing in Colossae, they were being distracted from Christ. They were being won over by these two dangerous movements, and one was mysticism and the other one was legalism. And it sounds just like the world we live in today, doesn't it? And Epaphras sought, I believe, I'm just reconstructing, the counsel of this wise missionary statesman, this elder, and he went to meet him in Rome with the issues that were on his heart, thinking probably that he would be able to go back with some counsel and solution to begin to minister to his church. And often our plans aren't God's plans, and his ways aren't our ways. And instead what happened was Rome, seeing pastors as public enemy number one, those that were teaching the citizens of Rome that Jesus Christ is Lord and Caesar is not, they put Epaphras in prison with Paul. And he had his knees cut out from under him, in a sense. I mean, all that he loved, all that he wanted to do, all that he was burdened about was taken away from him by the Lord. And I know what I would have done. I would have sitting around and moaned and groaned and whined. Lord, why are you doing this? And yet, this is the really encouraging thing. Instead of doing that, this man realizes that even when God takes away every work that you can do, there is still one work that you can always do. And that's what he did. It's the work of prayer. And as you look at verse 12, you know, we see some of this coming forth in the key thing that Paul was impressed by when he says, Epaphras, who's one of your number, he's really your pastor, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's a very, very reserved title. Paul used this only for himself and Timothy. He didn't just kind of throw this out. You know, today you hear people saying, you're a slave of God, you're a servant of God, and it hardly means anything. But for Paul, he really saw this to be a title that was reserved for men that were so consumed by the will of Jesus Christ to the point that their will didn't even matter. And he called Epaphras that. That's something. That's significant. A slave. Somebody that was so filled with the pleasure of Christ that his pleasure was burned up in Christ's pleasure. And how is that demonstrated? Paul says this in verse 12. He says, he is always laboring earnestly. That's really not even an adequate translation. He is agonizing in prayer, in his prayers for you. You know, that word for laboring earnestly or agonizing is a word that was used in even Greek secular literature for athletes when they would run a race. And if you've ever done athletics, you know, of any sort in competitive sport, you know that you got to sweat and bleed if you want to win. And that's the kind of intensity that this man, this pastor, was putting forth in his prayers as he was rooming with Paul, wherever it was, in this home that they were arrested in. He was just praying. And he was gladdened, even though he couldn't do anything else, to just pray fervently, earnestly, in hard work. And there's really three lessons on fervent prayer that I see modeled here in Epaphras that I want to share with you tonight that we can learn from. Three elements of fervent prayer that we can learn from the life of Epaphras, so that God can make us people that are centered on his supremacy in all that we do. And the first one is this. The first element of fervent prayer is this. Epaphras prayed constantly, or his prayers were constant. You know, we know what Paul has said elsewhere. I think probably a verse, maybe some of you have even in your kitchen or on your wall somewhere, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. But translating that into real life sometimes is difficult, isn't it? And as you look at what Epaphras does, you look at verse 12 again, and you see the words that are around agonizing or laboring earnestly. What are the words there? Always. It seemed to Paul almost like he would wake up in the morning and this man was praying. And he would go to bed at night, and Epaphras didn't go to bed because he was praying, because there was so much to pray about. And for Paul, he just had to use that idea that Epaphras just seems to be constantly praying. I love what John MacArthur says about prayer long ago. He said, prayer to the Christian is like breathing. Just like we would breathe to live physically, you need to pray to live spiritually. And some of us need to learn that. You know, prayer isn't just some compartmentalized formal exercise that you do maybe in the morning for 15 minutes that's kind of set aside as prayer time with your eyes closed and all this piety maybe that we're used to, even though that has a place. But prayer is just to be normal. You could be washing the dishes, you could be driving, you could be dealing with the essence of life with your eyes open and praying, especially if you're driving. That's the way in which we should think about prayer. It should just be our normal response to the situations of life. I was taught this by my daughter, Hannah, several years ago. You know, I was trying to teach her about prayer, and she taught me back. It's wonderful how parenting works that way sometimes. And I was teaching her about prayer and how when you're in trouble, Hannah, and when you're in distress, you know, you come to me because I'm your daddy. But I want you to realize that there's a Father who's even greater than me that knows how to cater to what you need more than I do. And he's the Father in heaven. And so as I taught her some of these things, you know, I thought, okay, she learned it. And the next day, I was out with her, and we were driving through Pune. We were in Pune at that time. 4 million people You know, traffic gets interesting sometimes. And so we got stuck in this bad traffic jam, and I lost my cool, you know. I'm a pastor, but I do lose my cool sometimes. And I didn't say anything obscene, but I just was angry, and I let out a cry of frustration. And it was just me and Hannah, thankfully. And so she turned to me and she said, "Daddy, do you want to pray right now?" And I don't think of it that way, right? I mean, it's not something that I want to put into every situation of life, and that's probably why I get so out of control in the way in which I deal with life, because Christ's sovereignty doesn't pervade what I do. I try to do most things by myself. Even though I know theologically I'm a Calvinist and I believe in the sovereignty of God, that needs to be translated in the consistent prayer life that I have, right? That's what Epaphras showed Paul. He prayed constantly. He just lived in prayer. And we need to learn that. You know, some people think that, you know, I don't want to pray because prayer is for lazy people. You know, I want to be doing all this other work and ministry and preaching the gospel and preaching the word. And I love that attitude in a sense, but actually prayer is more hard work than some of the other work that we do if we really start getting into it. I was taught a lot about this by my grandma, who really ministered to me in seminary when I was in the U.S. And she was in India. She's passed away to be with the Lord now. She loved the Lord. And God had taken both of her knees out, literally, physically. She couldn't walk, even after multiple surgeries. And you know what she used to do? She used to take all the grandkids, and she had a lot of them, and I was on there, and she used to pray for us. And they said, those that were with her, that all the time, she was content just to be in her bed, even not able to move, because she could pray. She was probably more hardworking than anybody else that I knew, even though she couldn't move. That was Epaphras, because in a sense, God had taken his ministry away from him, and yet he was working hard. Because for him, prayer was the essence of living itself. But you look at another way in which he prayed constantly, and I find this also significant. Verse 12, it says, "He is always laboring earnestly for you." And that word there, really, "you," is the plural. It's not the singular. For you all. And that prompts me to think about the fact that Epaphras was very focused and personal as he was thinking about the needs of the people in his church. That Paul, because Paul wrote this letter really in response to listening to Epaphras, not just what he told him, but even what he prayed. I believe Paul found out a lot about what the church was struggling with when he was listening to him pray. And Epaphras, he didn't have an iPad, but he probably had some kind of stone pad, and maybe he had jotted down some things, I'm imagining here, between the lines, that really caused him to be very intentional and specific about the spiritual needs and the concerns of the people in his flock. And Paul was listening to that, and that's why he saw Epaphras praying a lot. You know, you start doing that with your kids, you know, some of you just who are parents, and start putting their names down. And then even writing down the specific spiritual concerns that you have. For one kid, sometimes it takes a whole page. And then you just keep going down the list. And then you start thinking about where you're going to find time to pray during the week, and you won't have enough. And that's just your family. Then you move to the church. That's why Epaphras had so much to pray about. You know, we try to do this sort of short shotgun thing. Lord, save my kids, you know. But I don't think he was doing that. He was very thoughtful. He was very specific. He was very intentional. And he didn't have enough time to pray. That's what makes prayer fervent, brothers and sisters. The first thing, it's constant. It pervades all that we do. Well, there's another element to his prayer that we find as we move on in verse 12. Really, this issue of constancy is talking about the method of his praying, and now we get to the purpose of his praying, or really his prayer request, or his his intent when he was praying. And that's found in the rest of verse 12, where it says, in his prayers, that or so that, right, that's the purpose, you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. You know, as I look at these words, I'm convicted, because if I was in Epaphras' shoes, one of the things I would be praying about a lot would be that I would be delivered. Or I would even be praying about, you know, maybe the economic situation of Colossae. It was a poor city. And the needs of my people there. A lot of things that would come out in my prayer life would be things that are off this earth. Even as a pastor, when I evaluate my prayer life, even as I'm praying for the people that are in my church, I'm focused on this earth. Epaphras was different. There was a second element in his prayer that we can learn from, we can be changed by, and it was this. He was Christ-centered in his prayers. I'm going to prove this to you, but he was constant, and then he was Christ-centered. Instead of being me-centered, instead of being man-centered, he was Christ-centered. So much to learn here. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for your daily bread. In fact, Jesus modeled that for us. Matthew 6:11. But sometimes, even when you look at the disciples' prayer that Jesus was teaching, that's such a small part of the prayer. And yet in our prayers, that's the end all of our prayers. And in some ways, you know what you pray for? Is your idol, isn't it? It's what you worship. It's what you desire most. And it kind of fits in with what we were learning even this morning. We learn about the center of our lives, whether it's ourselves or Jesus Christ, when we listen to our prayers. You want to disciple somebody? Ask them to pray. Listen to them praying. See what they pray for. And I'll give you a lot of lessons about the things that consume them. And here we have this man, and he has a lot of physical trouble and turmoil. He might die. And yet those things don't pervade his prayers at all. They don't dominate his prayers at all. Isn't that so different from us? And what is he praying about? It's not even that he's praying about his people, but he's praying that his people would be dominated by Jesus Christ. He's really praying for Jesus to be magnified. That's what he's praying for. You know, when he says perfect, that's really a word that refers to stable or mature. Because these people were anything but mature. They were won over by the next wind of doctrine. And I see that even in India, you know, with God Channel and different things that have come in there. Unfortunately, Joyce Myers is one of the most popular preachers there. And she's obviously not even called by God. And how do we help people like that? Well, Epaphras prays that maturity would come from a saturation. This is what he says, that you may be fully assured, or literally filled. You know, I love to barbecue in India. I'm probably the only person that barbecues in India. And I've come up with all kinds of, because I can't get McCormick's, I come up with all kinds of marinades that I've invented myself. And the best barbecues are those that have been marinated and saturated and where the juice and the flavor gets all the way to the bone, right? That's exactly what Epaphras is praying for. He's praying that these people's hearts would be filled, would be saturated with what? Look at the end of the verse. In all the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? What is the center of God's will? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's why even in the book of Colossians, how does Paul describe the word of God, the will of God? Colossians 3:16, it's the word concerning Christ. As you grow in your Christian faith, you really begin to understand that this is the center of Scripture. We don't just preach Scripture because we like to give people ethics. We preach Scripture because we want them to be consumed with the person and the work and the magnitude and the glory of Jesus Christ. And when they are, they're stable. Because they got a head that's better than any pastor. They got a center that's better than any other center that will never leave. He will never forsake them. He's Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? The whole theme of the book of Colossians is really what Epaphras was praying for. Why Paul wrote Colossians was so that these people would not be centered on man, they would not be centered on themselves, but they would be centered on Jesus. Look at Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, just briefly. For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There's nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. Everything that God the Father has, Jesus has in fullness. He's full of grace and truth. Therefore, and in him, you have been made complete. That's the same word, perfect, mature. That's where maturity comes from. That's where the book of Colossians is driving towards, the whole book. Catch this, brothers and sisters, when you think about prayer. Epaphras' prayer request was specifically answered by God in what we're reading right now. Paul was led to write a letter that specifically met the exact need that Epaphras was praying for. That is a book that would center God's people on Jesus Christ. And today, as we're learning about it, and today I challenge you even to read the whole book. It's a wonderful book, if you haven't already. And if you have, read it again. You need to be reminded. Today, God is still answering the prayers of this man because he prayed, rather than for something temporal, he prayed for something eternal, and his prayer is still being answered till Jesus comes again. Isn't that amazing? See, it's okay to ask for daily bread, but when you ask for daily bread, it's gone tomorrow. But when you ask for things that are eternal, the glory of Jesus Christ in your kids, in your marriage, in your church, it never fades. That's why his heart was focused on this in prayer, you see? May God give us the same kind of attitude. And there's a third thing, just really quickly, that we see modeled here in Epaphras' prayer. He prayed in a way that was constant. He just lived in prayer. He prayed in a way that was Christ-centered. And then finally, look at verse 13. For I testify for him, this is Paul looking at Epaphras and saying, this is my evaluation of his prayer life, that he has a deep concern for you and for those that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, if you're reading the ESV, I think it says he has hard labor or hard work towards you. And I don't think that that's the most accurate translation of this word here, panos, which is translated deep concern. Let me give you just a couple of reasons why. Now, Paul has already mentioned to us in verse 12 that Epaphras agonized or worked hard in prayer. And he made that point at the beginning. And it's just redundant for him to say the same thing again at the end of the passage. And anyway, the Greek word is different. This Greek word that is translated here, I'm reading the NAS as concern, is used always in the rest of the New Testament, mostly in Revelation, for something that pains someone, physically or emotionally. For instance, Revelation 21 and verse 4, when we go into the eternal state and we all long for that day, I long for that day, there will be no more, amidst other things, pain. And so I think it's appropriate to translate it in that way here. And I think concern is good. And this is the third element, I would say, in Epaphras' prayer. This is the attitude of his prayer. This is what made him pray. This is what keeps us from praying sometimes, is that his prayer was filled with concern. With concern. Or you could even say with brokenness over his people. This is one of the reasons why we don't pray, because we're not really, affected by the people that we're praying for. And it's just, you know, sort of a vain exercise then. What does the Bible say about how the body of Christ needs to work? I love verses like 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member rejoices, all members rejoice with them. And there's no better place that that is expressed than in prayer, isn't it? I was convicted a few years ago. I heard about a pastor in New York who was asked to speak to a gay and lesbian group of people. I don't know how that happened. And he got up in front of them, and I think he'd obviously been praying a long time about it. And he said, I stand before you as a man of God to tell you that your lifestyle is against God. It's against his word. And therefore, it is sin. And it is destroying you. And it is destroying your families. And it is destroying your community. And as he said those words, he just began to weep. He couldn't finish. He began to be pained and concerned by the things he was saying. And you know what happened? The whole group got up and gave him a standing ovation. Now, they didn't get saved, okay? They did not get saved. But is not that the beginning of the seed of the gospel being planted in their lives? Because the truth was given to them by a man who was not just proclaiming it, but who was even pained by the truth of what he was saying. And God needs to do that to us. Because if we do that, we'll be praying a lot more in our lives, in our ministry, for our kids, for our wives, for our husbands. We don't just pray, we pray with affection. Because that's how Jesus prayed. You know, William Carey, missionary to India, the reason why I'm here today, not many people know this, but he gives a lot of credit, obviously, to Jesus Christ, but then also to his sister, Polly, who was in London while he was ministering. She was an invalid. She couldn't even move. She was almost completely paralyzed from her lower body downwards. But she used to pray for William when he was in India. And at times when he got so discouraged, he got so weak, and she used to write him letters that were filled with the prayers that she was praying for. And he said, that buoyed my heart and buoyed my soul and really kept me going through ministry. And it's amazing to me as I read that, that the prayers of Polly, a paralyzed lady, is one of the reasons why there's a church in India today. You know, prayer is the most important work that we can do. Because it's when we pray as a church that God is magnified. Because we can look back and we can say what? Just as we read the book of Colossians in answer to Epaphras' prayer, this is God's doing. It's not man's doing. This is God's doing. And I almost preach this selfishly to you because I want you to pray even for us as we go out into ministry. Because I want desperately to ensure that the work that we do, even in India, is all of God. And so I entreat you to pray for us. And why don't we just bow our heads and even ask the Lord to make these lessons real to us tonight. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is filled with truth, and then also men that were inflamed by that truth, like Epaphras. And we thank you for the lessons that are so challenging and convicting to us from his life, specifically in the area of prayer that is filled with the glory of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would make us, remind us again, and help us to make specific commitments of people that pray in such a way that we would call heaven down in all that we seek to do for you, so that it would be evident in our lives as people watch and as people see the fruit that this is of Christ and not of us. We thank you for being a sovereign God in our lives in this way. In Christ's name, amen.